2 Corinthians this morning. I'm going to do something that I was thinking, preaching out just a little bit here and there, and trying to enjoy what we would term retirement, I suppose. But reflecting back over time in the pulpit, realized that one of the things that I probably didn't do as much as I should have, and that's not a personal flaw, it is something I think that a pastor runs into very often. And that is what I want to do this morning. I simply want to preach the old-fashioned gospel story of salvation. And I know that as a boy growing up, there were churches that were built where every service almost was Romans Road. And I think because of that, there was at some point a break that said, you know what, the flock needs to be fed, they need to grow, they need to be taken deeper into the Word of God. And so maybe some of us erred by going too far in the other direction. And having been out and preaching a little bit in places, I find that there is still a great need to tell the old, old story. And so this morning, I just want to spend some time and refresh your memory, if possible, of the goodness of God in the design of an eternal plan to give righteousness to the sinner. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin there. We're going to turn to several places. I trust you'll just write the references down. How many of you in your Bible somewhere have some form or some list that gives you what we would term the Romans Road of Salvation or the plan of salvation? Hold your hand up real high. The plan of salvation. If you don't, again, this is not an indictment at all, but I would encourage you to list these passages somewhere. You know, if you buy a Bible, it's always interesting. There are several blank pages in the front and in the back. And that's there so we can get some things jotted down that we need to keep in mind. And so I would encourage you to have, I think in every Bible that I own, I have put the plan of salvation, the Romans Road, whatever you want to call it, somewhere where it's easily accessible. You say, why? Don't you know it? I have been in situations where I didn't even know who I was. Amen. You ever been in one of those situations? And so I want to make sure that if I encounter brain lock, which seems to come more and more the older I get, some reference point where I know. For some of you that might have an opportunity to work in an altar, sometimes you see someone come and kneel at an altar and they're seeking the Lord or some information or sometimes just confused about what it means to be a Christian. It's great to be able to come alongside someone like that, to kneel down next to them, to open your Bible and have ready access to these truths that will be so vital in bringing them to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a number of places I find that we very often have resorted to preaching the law. And certainly God's people need to know there are some things that ought not to be done in a Christian's life, and there are some things that need to be part of a Christian's life, but it is not the law that justifies. It is the law that condemns. And thank God for grace, that where the law couldn't do it, grace got the job done. And so this morning, let's take a focus, if we might, for a few minutes on the grace that brings salvation to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which, and that he died for all, that they which should live not, they, excuse me, let me make this right, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Back to Romans chapter 10, which is a companion passage to this great truth revealed in 2 Corinthians. Verse number 3 of chapter 10 says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what the world's interested today. You can underline that. They're interested in establishing their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ, underline this, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, underline the next four words, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. This next verse, very special to me. It was being preached in 1960 in October in a 7 o'clock service during a revival meeting at the Dayton Baptist Temple. And the preacher preached on this as his text, the night I trusted Christ as my Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What simplicity. What a wonder that God would give to us such a miraculous gift as his own plan of salvation. Do you ever think for a moment, if it were left up to you or up to me, how to judge who got into heaven and who didn't, or who ended up in a lake of fire or who didn't, what kind of a concoction we would come up with? How many of you had siblings growing up? How many of you know your siblings would never have made it to heaven if it had been left up to you to devise a plan of salvation? It just wouldn't work that way. How many of you have some folks you'd have to say are pretty much close to being enemies to me? How many of you would realize that if you and I were left up to providing some means of access to heaven, we would never have made an allowance for them? We would have planned some type of an idea so that our friends, those that are close to us, those that we appreciate and love, they certainly would have had access, but we would have barred and bolted the doors against those we have no concern for. And yet this morning I speak to those for whom God really has no reason to have any concern. Our Bible does not go 3 pages until we've messed everything up. In the beginning, God, in less than 3-4 pages over, we've messed everything all up. We are all by nature the enemies of God. And yet God has provided a means by which any one and every one of us has access to an eternity in heaven. It is stated in the simplest of terms in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. For whosoever, what a wonderful word. He didn't say for everybody, but Or if your name is from L to Z, starting with that. He didn't have any type of criteria. He simply worded it for whosoever. Now, that is to the majesty of the one who designed it and placed it in operation. Because you and I never could have done so. We would never have done so. I mean, as a rule, I like being around Christian people. But there's some Christian people I'd rather not be around. You understand, if I was making the rule, I might make it a little tougher on some of the brethren than on others. There's just some folks we don't care for. We don't get along with them. Our personalities clash. We have different likes and dislikes, and we see things differently, and people like that are just not perfect like me, and so they annoy me. And I would have never made allowances for them if I were the just and holy one who devised the means by which we could fellowship. I would simply have said, here are my rules and you go over there. Don't want you around me. Don't want you. But God, in his mercy, has devised a plan so that whosoever will can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he secretly, for fear of those that would see him or watch him moving about, might realize he's having some kind of a conference with this Jesus, and somehow he would have soiled or spoiled his own reputation. So he comes in the darkness, but Jesus knows why he comes. And Jesus comes to him and says in John chapter 3, verse number 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not only does he provide a means that is open to all, but a means that is absolutely necessary for any of us. I might have been tempted to have devised different ways to seek fellowship with me. In other words, for people I like, sure, come on over. For people I'm not really fond of, you got 10 bucks? You see, it would work out in my own interest. And the Lord, in his development of this plan to bring eternal redemption to the hearts of all the world, to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl, says, we're going to do it this way. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not, he says in verse number 7, to this old Jew, tainted by years and years and years of study of the sacred scripture, without any understanding of the mercy and grace of the God that stood before him in human form. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Jesus said, ye must be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 echoes the same sentiment, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Even in our own parentage, we had the risk of corruption in the seed that brought us and gave us life. There is no perfect DNA or RNA or whatever we want to call it. That which combines to form a distinct individual human life is never guaranteed to be without flaw. As a matter of fact, every child will reveal its fallen nature, usually by the time it's, 6 months, 2 months, 3 months, some of us quicker than others. Some of us might be able to hold on with a smile or two and not be found guilty until we're in years. But at some point, every parent, every individual finds out that that child is a child with a fallen nature and a sinful heart. What does it mean to be born again? And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning. I find in my own preaching, as I said a moment ago, I had walked away, not intentionally, but when you go to places to preach and you preach to different congregations, sometimes you've talked with a pastor or sometimes you've talked and you know there's a problem here, there's some sin or there's something there, and you tend to pray that God would direct you to be a help in that area. And if you're not careful, you can be led astray, as it were, even in preaching what is sound and true. The truth of the matter is, there could well be someone sitting here this morning that I am completely and totally unaware of. that if they don't come to Christ and accept him as their Savior, will burn forever in a lake of fire. That's a sobering thought. Sometimes I've been privileged to read some of the old preachers, the great preachers of days gone by, at least in my estimation. And sometimes they all talk about a moment where somewhere in their ministry, their heart was broken for something that they knew but had forgotten. And that was that they would never stand and preach, but what there was not the great possibility that someone was hearing their last sermon before they went off into eternity. They were filled with angst that they must be the ones that would convey to a lost soul the need of trusting Christ as their Savior. What does it mean to be saved? Let me give you my points and then we'll go through them each individually and be done. You probably know everything I'm going to say, but I want you to listen as though you had never heard it this morning if you can't. I want you to listen as though you did not know where your eternal destination was to be. And perhaps it could be that someone here today, if they were honest, would say, "Preacher, I don't know. I don't know. I've heard so much from religion. I've listened to so many people who profess to be Christians. I've tried so many different things and worked and labored and I have no peace." Then would you listen this morning, because I believe perhaps you are the one that needs to hear what it means to be a Christian. Number one, it means to receive Christ. It means to receive Christ. There's no deep truths here. If you write them down, is this water fresh or? Okay, nobody's gargled with this or anything? You can tell I don't do this for a living anymore. It means to receive Christ. An acceptance. John chapter 1 verse 10 down to verse number 13 talks about the incarnate Christ. And it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Indicating that just being born in this world does not somehow give us knowledge of what Christ can do for us and who he is. "He came unto his own," speaking of his own kinsmen, the Jews, which would have even been a greater indicator that they would have known and understood who he was. "And his own received him not." It wasn't a sure thing. It wasn't just being in proximity. It wasn't just living in the same town. It wasn't just hearing a story. It was receiving him that brought salvation. Far too many people believe that their association or affiliation with a church where people gather together. I heard somebody say not long ago, "I think we need to get people under the sound of the old hymns." And I know what they were saying, and I appreciate the old hymns. I think the newfangled music is nothing more than entertainment. But I realize that those old hymns contain the gospel almost in every line and in every stanza. And please don't ever forget that you walking through a store humming the old rugged cross might be a testimony to someone who needs to be saved. We underestimate what God has given to us. I remember years ago walking in a office supply place with one of the assistants here, and we were talking, and he was over two or three aisles, and I just kind of looked at him and I said, "Is this what we need?" And a fellow walked around the corner and he said, "Are you Pastor Sowell?" And I said, "Yeah, because you don't know how to answer that question." And he said, "I recognize the voice. I've heard you preach on the radio." Now that's odd. But you ever think about how many people might just hear you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you ever notice that there's something about that name when it falls from the lips of those who know who he is and what he's done for them? Somehow, in just mentioning that voice, there is an expression of appreciation, of love that no unsaved person can provide because they don't know him. Do you ever think that sometimes you and I need to be a little more vocal when we recognize there are people around us who are indeed perishing and need to be rescued? It means to receive Christ. He was in the world. The world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Here's the wonder of it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He came unto his own. We might be tempted to think of him when we recognize what he has done in giving his life a ransom for many. We see the pain that he endured, the suffering, the torture that he went through, and we might be tempted to believe, how could I ever be worthy of that? It's not being worthy. It's believing that he did that for you. That's all that is required. It means to receive him, to accept it. You say, well, I don't know. Listen, we may not ever know everything there is to know. I would have to say at 5, I didn't know much at all. I have learned my theology since I came to Christ. I have become a Bible reader since I trusted Christ. I have pastored and tried to serve him since I didn't do any of those things before. There is no mandate that says you have to reach this level and then we'll talk. The Bible said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It is as simple as an ABC, someone said. A is just admit you are not going to make it on your own. Admit that you are a sinner that cannot save yourself. I've always been amazed that there's a contrast between grace that we're talking about this morning and the law, which says, thou shalt not. And how many people are drawn to the law and said, well, I preach, I don't believe you'll ever get to heaven. If you don't keep the law, you just condemned yourself and every individual that ever walked on this planet, save one. Why? Because you've not kept it. Isn't it odd? Someone would say, well, preacher, you know, I'll tell you what, I'm just not ready to do it. I can't live that kind of stuff. And as though somehow you're not going to get to heaven unless you can keep the law. To do so is to insult grace. To do so is to turn a head of callousness away from the suffering Savior on a cross, wounded, bleeding, and dying for us. It's admitting. You want to go to heaven? Step number one. You ready? A, B, C. Admit it. Admit what? You're never going to make it. Well, preacher, you know, I haven't been. See, you still think you're somebody. Well, I'll tell you something right now, preacher. I have always paid my, always, every single time. We couldn't find anybody you owe money. Maybe somebody you borrowed lunch money from when you were in the fifth grade. There's nobody that you have not reimbursed. Come on. Now you're lying. You're guilty of another one. We're going to take the avenue of the law. We're going to find ourselves accursed and judged every single time. And by the way, it's not just my appreciation and understanding of the law. It's his. He's the one that said, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. See, God's got a little different outlook on that law than you and I. Better not try to go that avenue. It is to be ultimately condemned. It is to admit, can't do it. Oh, listen, if you want to stand up and tell us how wonderful you are this morning and what you've done and what you've achieved, I'm not really interested in it. You can't impress me. If you'd want to tell me what a dirty, lousy sinner and how unworthy you are, you and I have so much in common because we're just alike. You say, well, I never murdered anybody. Boy, if that was the only part of the law, you'd be in good shape. Well, I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I appreciate the fact you use the word tried because that indicates you know you failed. But may I remind you, there are more than 10. There are over 3,000 commandments. You think you've kept them all? At some point, I have to just admit, I can't do this. I can't do this. I appreciate the fact that sometimes people come to church because life has ganged up on them and pounded them into the ground. I've had people sometimes meet me at a back door and say, I just can't go on like I'm going on. I like that. I appreciate honesty. And there has to be honesty before God if we're ever going to find His means of salvation. And it is not by us becoming what we never, ever could be. I think sometimes young people raised in church with moms and dads that take them to church, all they think, well, I'm as good as anybody else. I'm as good as that kid over there. You know, his family thinks he's really great. He says, but I know what? You're back to the law again. You're judging by means of the law. And by the means of the law, no flesh is ever justified. May I remind you, if you can point across the aisle and say, I'm as good as that guy, you just condemned both of you. You didn't justify anybody. I've never done what he's done. Yeah, but you've done a whole lot worse. The truth of the matter is, it's to admit there's nothing that I can do to clean the slate. Secondly, it's believing. Admitting doesn't cost you anything. Believing doesn't cost you anything. Believing what? Believing what God painstakingly provided for us in this book. Down through the ages, these pages, if they could tell the story, have been stained with the bloodstains of those who fought to keep it and preserve it and pass it. To make sure that we had access to it. Who wanted us to know the truth that they themselves knew. And so they sometimes hid it, and sometimes placed it in places where it could not be discovered. Sometimes they ran. Sometimes they abandoned homes and families to get away because this book was so precious. They understood that it is by taking this book that we have means of believing something that can change our lives. Can I tell you why there's a Bible of the Month club that always has to change something? You know, they had been trying for the last 400 plus years to make the Bible easier to understand. Could I ask you a question? If every time I handed you a newspaper or a memo in the office, I said, now we've changed this a little bit so you can understand it. And then the next week, you know, I know that memo I gave you last is a little bit deep, so we've made it a little easier to understand. How would you feel? I'm insulted by somebody who wants to run around and lord over God's people as though you couldn't understand the Bible without me. I have these letters behind my name, and that indicates that I am the one who is there to enlighten you. Can I help you? You take this book, you go into a room, lock the door, and sit down and look up to God and say, you wrote it, please tell me what it means, and you'll come out with a revelation. It's not by intellect, it's by the Spirit of God. I need to admit, and then I need to believe what God said. And then I simply need to just ask. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, there's not a lot of money in that. Religion has become a multi-million dollar industry. Because, you know, if you got people hanging out over hell, you can get a lot of, you can rake in a lot of cash. That's why all the jet airplanes and all the good stuff, so I can go preach the gospel, you know. So I have the fancy hotel and the schmancy this and that and all that good stuff. There's money in it because you can hold people's feet to the fire. Interesting phrase, huh? I can't hold your feet to the fire. I can't charge you. I can only tell you what somebody did for me, and that was they told me I could get it for free. And I can just tell you this morning, if you want to go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven, it's free. It's free. I'd love to be able to tell some people, you got to quit talking like you talk. I'd love to have been able to tell some people, you got to quit dealing in what you're dealing in. I'd love to be able to tell some people, you got to change the way you look. I'd love to, but I've never been able to hold anybody to any type of a standard and say, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to do what Rick Saul says to do. I can't, but you have to do what God said. Can I tell you what God said? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to go to heaven when you die? Ask him. He's never turned anybody down. Age is not a barrier. Education level is not a barrier. A five-year-old boy trusted Christ as his Savior years ago, and I'm as saved today as I ever have been and ever will be. He didn't say, well, you need to come back, talk to me when you're a little old, you can't understand the ways of the world. He said, no, I'll take you just like you are. What a wonderful song that we sing in an invitation that says, just as I am. That's how I want you. That's how he'll save you. It's just admitting. It's believing. It's calling. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Someone said it's by faith. The acrostic is simply forsaking all. I trust him. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what faith is. I have nothing in my hands to bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Preacher, why would you preach this to this church? We've been around for years. We've been saved for years. But oh, I find it's easy for someone to have done something at some point in time and have placed confidence in the wrong thing. You didn't get saved by being baptized. You didn't get saved by joining the church. You didn't get saved by shaking the preacher's hands. You got saved by putting your faith and trust in the finished work of the cross of Calvary. If God were to ask me today, give me one reason why I ought to let you into my heaven, I could say I only have one reason. There is only one reason. Jesus paid it all. My debt is canceled. I'm saved by the blood. It means to receive Christ. Secondly, it means to resemble Christ. What does it mean to be saved? I would love to tell you, and I know a lot of people believe that the first point is as far as it goes, but there's a little more to that. While heaven may judge you on point number one, the people you know and love and the people you walk around will not give you that much grace. They're going to want you to resemble Christ if they're going to call you a Christian. You have to earn it with the world. You say that's silly. I'm not saying we have to. I'm just saying that if I want to have an impact in this world, it's nice to have some collateral. It's nice to have some impact. It's nice to have something. It means to resemble Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Listen, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. The world has a right to understand that being saved means to receive Christ, but they need to hear that from someone who resembles Christ. I remember the old atheist who said one time, I would become a Christian if ever I met one. That's quite an indictment. Could it be sometimes we get other people to pray for people we know that are lost, and we give them names and we say, boy, pray God will send somebody to speak to this person. And the reason we're praying for someone else to go because we know that we have no power with those people because of what they know about us, what they have seen about us. I've always told this story years ago, knocking on a door somewhere, and the church was probably only about 25 people back then. And it was interesting. When I started talking to the fellow at the door, he said, is that little church? Yeah. And I said, that's us. That's where we are. He says, is that where so-and-so? I said, no, I don't know. I said, but there's a guy named this, and he comes to our church, and he looked at me, and he said, he goes to church? I rest my case. God's people need to resemble Christ. Now, I'm not saying we can be a perfect carbon copy. That's not going to happen. But boy, they ought to see something that's enough to convince them and show them that we're different than they are. That our life has indeed changed from what we were, to what we have and are becoming. There needs to be some resemblance of Christ in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bush and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light." You're a light to somebody. You may just be a flicker to some, but you might be a beacon to some others. But other people will notice the life you live for the Christ you love. What does it mean? He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I think there ought to be a visible testimony in the life of a Christian. Can I help you this morning? Just very quickly, write them down. Your attitudes ought to reflect you're a Christian. And I realize we get frustrated, and I realize if it doesn't work out the way we are all, we're human, we're still in the flesh. But you don't have to drag your dirty laundry out into public. How many times have you taken the head off of a cashier at the store just to make your point? How many times have you made sure the guy that cut you off in traffic knew that he cut you off as well as everybody else? How many times have you displayed your Herculean ability to judge everybody else? And then I wonder if you were the only Christian they were ever going to meet between now and death's door. Who won? The devil or the Lord? You ever have somebody turn in front of you, or somebody that did something and you just wanted to take their head off, and then 3 minutes later you walked into them at the gas station, walked in, they're right there by you at the gas station? How many of you know sometimes there are some divine appointments and the devil tries to mess them up before they ever come to fruition? There needs to be some resemblance of Christ. Christ in our attitudes, Christ in our actions, and Christ in our affections. I'm not asking that everybody make you as a Christian their hero, their superhero. I'm not asking that we try that. But I am asking that somehow when someone mentions our name in front of a lost person that knows us, their attitude ought to be that what they've got's genuine. I don't like them bothering me. I don't like them always asking me to go to church. I don't like being, I feel uncomfortable when I'm around. I don't mind that. But I do believe somewhere that my life ought to be a means of showing them what Christ is. We ought to resemble Christ. It means that we represent Christ. We represent Christ. Meaning what? Acts chapter 1, he said to his disciples before he left the earth and went yonder back to heaven, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In Mark 16, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to receive Christ. It means to resemble Christ, but it also means to represent Christ. Those divine appointments I mentioned, I'm sad to say, are very often missed by me. Do you ever find yourself driving away or walking away and saying, "Wait a minute. I could or I should," or you ever missed a divine appointment? I have. We ought to recognize that being a Christian means to receive Christ, yes. It means to resemble him, yes. It also means to represent him. We are his ambassadors, the Bible said. We are to be that one in the world who is indeed the crazy Christian, who is indeed the religious fanatic, who goes to church all the time, the person that I don't like. I've had people say this on occasion. They just always bugging me. They're always giving me that Bible, and they're always telling me I got to go to church, and And I've asked some people, I said, "Let me ask you a question, though. If you ever needed a friend, And I've had him stop me and say, that's the guy. And just something about a Christian that you love to hate, but you hate to love, and now you're in a mess. Why? Because it is our job to represent Christ, and it's pretty hard to hate Christ when he's in someone else. And if a Christian's living the way God wants that Christian to live, it's not I have to win with the great arguments of theology. It's not that I have to know 2,415 verses to prove my point. I'll tell you what your life will do. Your life will open a door to an individual who's searching for something and sees it in you. Your life will open that opportunity. Your life will bring up the questions. If someone's looking for God, if you even resemble him, they'll show up at your doorstep. It's an amazing thought that we can go door to door, week after week sometimes, and not meet anybody that's interested. Doesn't God know where you live? I wonder why God hasn't brought somebody to you. We can hand out a tract to the cashier or to the person that's bagging our groceries or the person that puts them in the car. We can hand them out to a salesperson and all that. But let me ask you a question. When's the last time someone came to you? You say, well, I don't think that's the way it happens. Listen, a hungry guy will eventually ask somebody to give him some food. A guy with no money will paint an awkward-looking sign and stand out in front of traffic to get some help. I submit to you that very often I think the reason that nobody's come to find Jesus is because they've not seen any semblance of Jesus in our lives. The adage again, I would become a Christian if ever I met one. Sometimes we need to represent Christ. We need to represent Christ to our youth. Let me remind you adults this morning, kind people and good people. Your young people are judging Christianity by what they see in you. You say, well, they're not my kids. Yeah, but you're one of God's kids. We need to be a representative of Christ in our adult life. Pay your bills. Don't train wreck your life by doing something stupid. Moderation in all things. Learn to be an adult that someone else might want to ask for some advice instead of always offering it for free, which is what it's worth. We need to represent Christ in our sunset years. Boy, I've learned something about old people. I don't like being around them. They give me the creeps. Because they're always thinking about dying. And always shuffling here and there. But I tell you what my prayer is. God, here's my mission field. Help me to somehow display Christ to those that are on the last rung of the ladder. God, give me something that can shine in my old age. That can cause that fella and that gal who's just about to step off into eternity to say, wait a minute, I want to ask this guy here first. Give me that ability to represent Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, finally, and this one you may like, it means one day we're going to reign with him forever. No more night. I don't know how many funerals I've preached over the years. My grandparents, my own parents, nieces, nephews. Preached a lot of funerals. My job, as I've seen it, has always been to represent Jesus Christ in those moments, but secondly, to try and be a comfort to people that are suffering and hurting. But what do you say? We can celebrate a good life lived. We can laugh about some of the funny stories. But when they go home alone. What does that mean, preacher? Well, one of the great things that it means in being a Christian is that we shall reign with him forever. What a thrill to convey to a broken heart who's lost the one who meant more to them than anything else in this world. And instead of trying to just dry the tears that will come again and again and again in the coming days, just to remind them, there's a throne in heaven where God sits, who's going to put crowns on the heads of his people, and we shall live and reign with him forever. Heaven is not a disappointment, and death is not the despicable entity. It is simply a doorway to what you and I have always imagined real life should be. No more night, no more sickness, no more aches and pains, no more disappointments, no more wondering why, no more trying to find another way or another answer, no more apologies, no more trying to fix things that are broken. All will be well. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad that being a Christian is more than just joining a church or signing a piece of paper? Or aren't you glad it is a changed life? Listen to it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We shall reign with him eternally. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Listen to this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Death never comes calling again. Death is banished eternally, and we will ever be with the Lord. Exodus 15:18 says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Psalm 21 verse 4 said, he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. Do you have eternal life? Do you have everlasting life? Revelation 1, 6, in heaven, the statement is made, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And here's a wonderful verse, Revelation 22, 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they, that's us, shall reign forever and ever. Can I ask you a question this morning? When's the last time you appreciated God's gift of eternal life? God's provision of everlasting life. The fact that sitting in a pew today with perhaps less than ideal circumstances, maybe with aches and pains and disaster looming in your physical world, with disappointments you could recount over and over again. Maybe with all of those truths, let me ask you, how does this grab you? We're going to live and reign forever and ever with him. No end, no sadness. Nothing gets old in heaven. Everything is eternally new. And I believe everything's eternally exciting. I think every time we go home to our mansion, if that's even proper wording for it, it's going to be like it's brand new. Do you ever look at a diamond that's cut well under the light and notice even when you turn it or move or change your perspective? Someone said one time, there is no end of the amazements that can come from one well-cut gemstone. Here's what they were saying. You never see it the same way twice. It's always new. And I'm going to a place where the streets are made of gold, the walls are made of jasper, the gates are made of pearl, the 12 foundations are precious stones, and God's Son is the light of the place, a light like no other. And I believe when you look this way, you'll see it for the first time. And then when you look over there, you'll see it for the first time. And then when you look back, you'll see it for the first time. And then when you look back, you're seeing it, because it all changes with the glimmering of the light of God's eternal glory. Can I ask you this morning, do you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven? Please don't tell me, well, you know, I'm trusting something I did as a little fellow, somebody I prayed a prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that, but there ought to be some assurances and some certainty in your heart. I got saved when I was young. I'm not saying you can't. But I'm saying, if, don't put your stock in anything that doesn't provide certainty and peace of mind, peace of heart. You say, well, how do I know? Well, number one, I tell the devil to go jump in the lake. And then I'd say, Lord, I put my faith and trust in you to the best of my ability, but now I got this messed up. Tell me, because I want to have it right, and I want to get it right. I want to know. Sometimes with your children, that's important. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation, but it's amazing. Some people will believe they've lost it just because they haven't lived the life God wanted them to live. They've been living in denial and in rejection of the things of God. And by the way, that's the way you're supposed to feel. If you're a heel, you ought to feel like a heel. If you're a bum, you ought to feel like a bum. My job here is not to blow smoke and tell you, well, we're all God's children. We may all be God's children, but not everybody's having a good time. And if you're not, get it right with God. And get to that understanding that this is what is ahead for us. Now, I'm going to close with this. If that's what's ahead for us, then what are we worried about? What are we worried about politically? What are we worried about financially? What are we worried about with dealing with age? What are we worried about with aches and pains? What are we worried about in what in this world? What can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Aren't you glad this morning that you're saved? Would you bow your heads? I trust you can say that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know, that heaven is my home. I'm thankful for the day I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But may I say to you, we're going to sing just a verse of a song. We're not going to have a long, drawn-out invitation. Maybe you say, preacher, I can't really say that. I've got some doubts. I've never been clear. I've been uncertain. I've been in turmoil. Well, maybe you need to come this morning and just make sure. You say, well, what would people think if they found out all these years, and I wasn't even, I think they'd think it was wonderful that after all these years, you weren't going to die and go to hell. I think you'd think it was wonderful that you had that clarity of conscience and heart in knowing in whom you'd have believed. Maybe as a Christian, you just need to come and bow the knee and say, Lord, I got my mind on so many other things. They've distracted. I want to be a Christian. I want to be what it means to be a Christian. I want not just to put on a show for the world. I want to enjoy the things of God. I want to walk in fellowship with my Savior. I want to shout, and just not so somebody will hear me. I just want to be able to shout hallelujah because God's just been good to me and I can't restrain it. I want to have those moments where God is real to me if he's not real to anybody else in the world. That's what it means to be saved. And so I ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you have the joy of the Lord? And if not, if you're saved, why not? And if you're not saved, would you like to know the joy of the Lord? And if you would, then why not trust Christ as your Savior?